Of summer the last 2 months, and so we have this one and then one more after this. But how many guys have been enjoying the hymn so far? All right, so on the count of three, just shout out your favorite hymn. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I heard it as well. I heard there's been some good hymns. There have been some really good things. And you know, I like this particular hymn because it takes me back to whenever I was about yay high. I was a little child. And we used to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," all the time. It was a church back in Chauvin. It was called Word of Life Fellowship. A pastor was Leroy Champagne. And we just used to, he used to sing the song, and he would mean it. If you knew Brother Leroy Champagne, he was a man who just loved people. He was a friend to people. And so the song is kind of dear to me in that aspect, but it's also dear to me in the fact that, how many of you guys know that Jesus is our friend? Whenever sometimes you just need a friend, whenever you just need someone to cast your cares upon, when you need someone to hear you out, Jesus is there for you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so this particular hymn was written by a man named Joseph Scriven, who was born in 1819. That was a long time ago. It was before my time. And he died at 1886. He was an Irish immigrant, and he was living in Ontario, Canada. And he had a series of events that he had to deal with that I don't wish on anybody, really. Because whenever he was engaged to a young woman, and the night before his wedding, she accidentally drowned. And imagine how tragic this is. I mean, you're living up your whole life. You have expectation. You're hoping to marry, and the night before your wedding, your fiance drowns. How tragic that was. And if that was not tragic enough, a couple of years later, he's still living in Canada, and he gets word back at home that his mother is ill. So she's still living in Ireland, and his mother's ill, and so he's dealing with a lot. He wrote this poem. It started as a poem, as an encouragement to his mother. Now, this is inspiring, because how many guys want your kids to grow up to the point where they are so in tune with Jesus, that they have such a relationship with Jesus, that they can be an encouragement to you whenever you are down and out, right? And so imagine the joy whenever this mother received this poem. At the time, it wasn't a hymn yet. Imagine the joy that came upon her to realize that her son cares about her so much that he wrote a poem to encourage her. What a friend we have in Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, a couple of years later, he falls in love again. This time, his fiance dies of pneumonia. And so just his life is just scored with tragedy all around him. And I would like to say that the story ends well for Mr. Joseph, but Joseph as well drowned. And so he says that nobody really knows whether it was an accident or whether it was suicidal. During this time, this man was dealing with some serious depression at the age of 66 years old. And so it is possible that he ended his life by drowning. And you may ask, how can someone who wrote a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," come to that point in his life? Think about it. If we're not careful, we can easily be in that place. We can easily lose sight of who Jesus is. We can lose sight of the goodness of Jesus. We can take our eyes off of him for a second. And if in that moment, we're inclined to do sinful things. Now, whether or not he committed suicide, that is not determined. But one thing for sure is that the words of this song are still impactful to our lives today as we contemplate what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And so this poem that was written as an encouragement to his mother is still applicable to our lives today. Amen. How many guys ever just needed a friend? You needed someone to hear you out. You needed someone to toss some ideas back and forth. You needed some input. You needed a warmth embrace from a friend. We're going to look at our friend Jesus this morning. You guys are excited that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have a friend who sticks closer. You know, it's amazing to consider that, because when we think of that, we think of our friend. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says about Jesus in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. We know that the Word was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so when we think about the friendship of Jesus, we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who formed you, who was with God and was God in the very beginning. He wants to be. Is it possible that the creator wants to be a friend with his creation, that he wants to have a friendship with that which he created? I would say it's not only possible, but that is exactly what he is wanting this morning. He calls you friend. Amen. And so what qualifies a person to be a friend of God? Is it anything that we do? Absolutely not, as we will learn. Now, one thing we have to address is the fact that if he's our friend, does it diminish the fact that he's our king? Because aren't we supposed to, as Christians, submit to his rule? Aren't we supposed to submit to his ways? Isn't he supposed to govern our lives? Aren't we supposed to say, God, I am aligning with your will for my life in total submission? And if we are considered friends of God, does that diminish his kingship? And I would say, absolutely not. Jesus came, and I find this to be illustrated throughout the Bible, you know, whenever we look at different relationships. But one relationship in the Bible really makes this clear, how we can be both a friend of God, but yet submitted to him as our king. And when we look at the relationship of Jonathan and David in the Bible, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Jonathan was the son of a king. He was next in line. He was going to be the next king of Israel. However, Saul disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed God, God told Saul, Saul, I am taking the throne away from you and from your family. Your seed will not inherit the throne. He says, I'm going to give it to a man who is after my own heart. And that was David. God seen David in the field whenever just worshiping with his harp. And God seen that, you know, that is the kind of king that I want to lead Israel. Well, Saul's son, Jonathan, and David, they were close friends. They were good friends. How many guys got like a good friend, like a partner, you know, like a person you can just tell anything, you can relate anything to them, right? That's how these guys were. They were partners, Jonathan and David. Now, whenever it was determined that David was going to be the next king of Israel, Saul became jealous and very angry. It's to the point where he wanted to kill David. All right, so he was going to take him out. But thankfully, David had a partner, right, who was looking after him, who was looking after his back. He said, David, I got your back. I know my dad is crazy and he's trying to kill you, but I got your back. And so on several accounts, Jonathan helps David escape the wrath of Saul. Because here's the thing. Jonathan realized that David was called to the kingship. Jonathan realized this was the Lord's plan, and I'm not going to fight against the Lord's plan. This is God's will for my life. I accept that. Jonathan accepted the fact that he was not going to be king, and he accepted the fact that David was going to be king in his place. Now, what I learned from this is that the relationship that Jonathan and David had, they had a friendship, they had a closeness, but Jonathan also had a reverence and respect because David was going to be the coming king. We think about that in our relationship with Christ. Yes, he is our king. He is our Lord. We are to submit to him in all of our ways. We acknowledge him as king, but he also extends the invitation as friend. Wow, what an awesome thing. No other religion can claim that. No other religion can claim that their king is a king and also a friend. In fact, we look around the earth and we see dictators and we see it is my way or the highway. We don't see any type of friendship. But whenever we look at Jesus, we say, yes, I am your king, but I'm also wanting to be your friend. I extend this invitation of friendship to you. In fact, we find this in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 14 through 17. And this will be our main passage this morning. So if you'd like to turn there, that would be great. John chapter 15, verse 14, it says this, "You are my friends." Let's say that together. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So in this one verse, we see both ideas of kingship and friendship. First off, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So there's the command part, and there's the obedience part. There's a submission part, because he is our king. We submit to him as our king. But then he says, "You are my friends." That is a more intimate word. In fact, it comes from the Greek word philos, which means a personal attachment to an individual due to mutual interest or arising from close intimacy or acquaintance. So if we were to take that definition and plug it into that word, it might read something like this. You are personally attached to Jesus and thereby have the same interest and keep his commandments because you are in close friendship with him. You know, because you are in close friendship with him, you realize how good he is, and you don't want to offend him. You want to obey him. You want to live a life that is serving him. And it's not out of obligation, but it becomes you're in a relationship, and you don't want to hinder that friendship that you have. Amen? And so we see it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, look at verse 15. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So he gives us everything that we need. Everything that he has heard from his Father, he tells us. He instructs us. He lets us know. He didn't hold anything back, and he is honest with us. He considers us friends. Now, think about that. He considers us friends. It is he that drew near to us. He draws near to us. It is all his doing, right? He is our friend. He draws near to sinners. Whenever he lived on this earth, whenever he walked on this earth, you see him eating with tax collectors. You see him eating with sinners, the worst of the worst. In fact, there's one lady, she was caught in the very act of adultery. He goes down on one knee and begins to write all the sins of all those who were accusing her, and he was a friend to the sinner. He was a friend to the adulteress. He was a friend to the tax collector. He said, "I know you're in a messed up situation, but I'm going to show you love. I'm going to show you friendship. I'm not going to beat you down right now. I'm not in your lowest moment, but I'm here to be a friend to you." And so many times the church is guilty of beating people down in their lowest moment and just really, you know, putting them down. Whenever Jesus said, "No, I'm going to be a friend to you. I'm going to be a friend." He was a friend to sinners. He was a friend to you. How many guys, before the cross, before Jesus Christ, you lived a life that was unworthy. You lived a life that was sinful. You lived a life that was selfish. But yet he drew you unto himself. He was a friend to you. I'm thankful. I'm thankful because I was a pretty rebellious dude. You know, I was rebellious and I had some issues in my life. And the Lord, he drew me near to him. Amen. He drew me to repentance. It was all his work. It was all his doing. In fact, that's what the next verse says in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." I love that about this. How many guys have ever, you remember middle school sports? And you remember whenever they would pick teams, right? And so I used to hate this because I was like one of the last ones picked, especially like when it came to like baseball or softball or anything like that. Any kind of ball flying at me, I have a bat. It's not a good thing, right? And so oftentimes they'll pick the guy with the broken arm or the guy that was blind and couldn't see, and then they'll pick me, you know? I was that guy. It was horrible, right? You knew every time that we were about to play this sport, like, "Oh, well, I'm going to be picked last. Let me just wait it out," right? How many of you guys find it to be encouraging that Jesus picked you before the foundation of the earth was laid? He said, I pick you. I chose you for friendship. It doesn't matter if nobody else picks you. I choose you. That's encouraging to me, right? Because I might not have made the softball team in middle school. I might not have made the baseball team, but I'm making it into the kingdom of God, right? I'm going to be with God. I'm going to stand in God's presence and see him face to face and worship with the saints. I'm on God's team. Amen. Let that be an encouragement to you who are still bound with rejection from your middle school years, that you've been chosen by God. You've been elected for his good purpose. And so here's the thing. He's elected us for friendship, but it's for a purpose. Look at it in the next verse. He says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So he didn't just choose us for no reason. He didn't just say, look, I'm going to be your friend. No, but there's a purpose in his choosing. He says, so that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And so this whole idea of receiving the friendship from God is so that we can be a friend to others. I'm sure you know someone in your life right now who just needs a friend, who needs a warm embrace, who needs an encouraging word. There's someone in your life right now. There's someone in your life that has been a friend to you, who has given you those encouraging words, who has given you a hug. And at the same time, what has been given, much is required. If much has been given, much is required. In other words, the Lord is requiring of us to do the same thing, that we would abide in him, that the fruit of who he is would be evident in our lives. Much like, you know, if I have an apple tree and you have a branch of that apple tree and it's connected to that apple tree, it's a good chance that it's not going to bear bananas, right? It's a pretty good chance that it's going to bear an apple. Why? Because it's connected to that apple tree. In the same way, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him will produce much fruit. And so as long as we are in this friendship with Jesus, that we're going to look like him, we're going to talk like him, we're going to bear fruit of who he is, and it will be evident in our lives. So that, again, here's the purpose, so that we can be a friend to others, so that we can be God's hands, that we can be God's feet, we can be God's loving arms to someone else. Amen. So it's for a purpose. When we think of Jesus and we think of the friendship that he had, I love this scripture. If you look back at verse 13, the same chapter, it says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. I'll read that again. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Now, how many guys, you have a friend that you know, if it came down to it, that you would take a bullet for them? Nobody? Y'all wouldn't do that for like spouses? You wouldn't do that for your spouse or anything? Hopefully you have a friend that you would say, if their life was in danger, that I would step in the way and I would protect them, right? Nobody? Still, okay, we got one person in the back. All right, thank you, Miss Christine. All right, and Miss Tina. We got a few people that says, yeah, I would lay down my life. Everybody else is like, no, I'm going to push you in front of the bullet, right? Hopefully they go into heaven. Anyway, but Jesus says, you know what, for my friends, for my enemies, for those who will ridicule me, for those who will mock me, for those who don't deserve it, I lay down my life for them. Wow. You know, we just admitted that we have a hard time laying down our life for those who love us, but that Jesus says, now I'm going to lay down my life even for those who talk about me. Even for those who mock me, even for those who spit in my face, even for those who continue to sin and sin and sin again and sin and sin and sin again, I'm laying down my life for him because I am a friend to them. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Now, what Jesus did on the cross, he has ended the hostility between God and man. Because we wasn't always friends of God. Amen. The Bible says that we are, in fact, enemies of the cross. If we're left to our own selfish ways, if we, before Christ, we were sinners, we were selfish, we cared only about ourselves, we were enemies of the cross. But after salvation, because of what Jesus did, he says, I'm coming to end that hostility between you and God. We find this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, we should get excited about this, because the reason is there is no more hostility between us and God. The book of Hebrews says this, that let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because the wall of hostility is broken between us and God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and get that which we need. And that's what that hymn says. It says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You are privileged to carry everything to God, the creator of the universe. You can speak to him. Your disappointments, you can bring it to God. Your past failures, you can bring it to God. Your insecurities, bring it to God. Your fears, your anxieties, you can bring everything to God. Because the wall of hostility is broken, we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? And I used this example once before, but like my children have a special access to me like most kids don't. You know, like if my kids say, Dad, would you do this for me? I'm like, yes, I would love to do that for you. But if a neighborhood kid comes and says, can you do this for me? I'm like, who are you? What are you doing in my house, right? It's a different relationship. As children of God, and he is our Heavenly Father, we have direct access to God. And guess what? The Bible says that God rejoices and even delights in the prayers of the righteous. He loves to hear your prayers, and he loves to, whenever you take everything to God. And so that's what the hymn kind of alludes to. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, as we continue through this verse, I have one more point I want to kind of bring up. In verse 16, we talked about this already. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You know, the friendship originates with him. He originates the friendship. Now, I don't know if you guys remember whenever you were pursuing that woman, right? And you had to do the pursuing, right? And you had to pursue your bride. Christ, in the same way, he pursued after you. He says, I chose you. Get that in your spirit. I chose you. Jesus chose you. If nobody else, if you have no other friend in the world, if you have no one else that you can go to, Jesus chose you for friendship. I have this, as I was reading this, you know, studying this, I came across this article. It's written by a man named John Bloom, and he writes for Desiring God, but I thought he had some really insightful things. And so I just want to kind of read them to you. He says, we are never more spiritually healthy than when we not just know about, but really know by experience, the profound love and acceptance of our Heavenly Father. It's one thing to know about the love of God. It's one thing to know about the friendship of God. But it's a whole nother thing to have experienced the love of God in your life. How many guys have experienced God's love? You have experienced his friendship. You have experienced the closeness that he brings. It's a whole different level. You might have heard about God. That's one thing. Even the devil heard about God. He knows about God. But it's a whole nother thing to be in relationship with them, to experience that closeness. He goes on to say, and when we are unsure of his love and acceptance, or rejected as being either unreal or beyond our reach, We look for substitutes to fill the void of God's friendship. Isn't that so true? That whenever we reject God's love for our life, whenever we reject God's friendship, we look for other things to fill that void in our lives. We look for relationships. We look for substance. We look for whatever it is to fill that emptiness, to fill that void. But how many of you guys know that we were created for friendship with God, and He is the only one that can satisfy? He is the only one that can meet every need and every desire that you have. He's the only one that can fill that void in your life. You can try getting rich and getting famous and you know, having money is not a sin, but the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so some people will say, well, I'm just going to try to make as much money, and money is going to make me happy. Money is going to fulfill my life. That's why you see so many actors who are rich and so many, you know, those who have done well committing suicide because their lives are empty. Apart from Jesus, apart from a friendship with Jesus, our lives are empty and meaningless. But with Jesus, amen, with Jesus, being a friend of God, that is the most satisfying, the most rewarding life that anyone could ever experience. He goes on to say, in the absence of God's friendship, in the ocean depth of love, purity, peace, and security it provided, evil began to grow and take root in the human soul. As people's identity became increasingly unhinged from God, they became increasingly and profound, selfish, insecure, fearful, and indulgent. Whenever we're not in friendship with God, the worst of us comes out. Our selfishness, you know, our selfish ways. But as we continue to be in friendship with God, He begins to mold us. He begins to shape us. He makes us more and more like Him. We begin to have His heart. Our heart begins to beat like His. We begin to care about the things that He cares about, which is people. He says, I desire that none would perish and that all would come into everlasting life. That is the heartbeat of God. And as the closer that we are in relationship, the more that we spend time with our Lord, and He is just not our King, but He is our friend. The more time that we are spending in His presence, the more we become like Him, the more we act like Him, the more we speak like Him. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Perhaps you're in this place today and you're examining your life, and you would say, I do not know if I'm a friend of God. I do not know if heaven will be my home whenever I leave this earth. The Bible says that in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you this morning of your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He came to be a friend to you in your despair, in your moment of weakness, in your moment of feel like giving up. He has come to be a friend to you. He has come to rescue you. He has come to save you. Will you accept His friendship? Will you acknowledge Him as Lord of your life? Will you say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I am in need of forgiveness? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Everything, He wipes it clean. And so if you're in this place today and you say, you know what, I'm not a friend of God. I've been living for myself. I've been pretty selfish. And today I want to repent from that. Would you just stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? I believe that the Lord is pulling on someone's heart this morning. Don't let anything hold you back, because whenever you leave this earth, you're going to be standing before God and no one else. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and what He has done for you. Because in that day, He will be ashamed of you if you are ashamed of Him. But with boldness, would you stand to your feet and say, you know what, I want to surrender my heart to the Lordship of Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have the assurance that heaven will be my home. Amen. And we have a few people standing. Would you just repeat after me and say, Dear Jesus, I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. I declare that you are the Son of God. I declare that you came to this earth, you lived and you died and you rose again. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would begin to lead me and guide me in your truth, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day on, I am living for you. I'm turning my back on the world, the cross before me and the world behind me, and no turning back in the name of Jesus. I receive your friendship in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we give you praise. If you said that prayer, that is the beginning of a beautiful friendship with the Lord. And let me tell you that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over one who comes to Jesus. Now, amen. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Tomorrow, the Lord is desiring friendship with you. The next day, the Lord is desiring friendship with you. He wants to be your friend, not only today in this service. He wants to be your friend for the rest of your life, through eternity, that you can be a friend of God starting now. And whenever you leave this earth and you're standing before the Lord, that you will continue to be a friend of God for all of eternity. What an awesome thing. Now, I would like to make a second call for those who just feel like, you know what? I don't really have a friend. I don't really have someone. I've been struggling with loneliness. I've been struggling with friendship. I've been struggling. I have no one. I want you to know today that Jesus is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a brother born for adversity. He is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is your friend this morning. Will you accept his friendship? Will you accept his love for your life? Will you continue to reject his love? Will you say, I'm not good enough for God's love? None of us are good enough for the love of God. He gives it to us unconditionally, without restraint. He says, I love you. Receive his love this morning. Receive his friendship in your life this morning. Receive it. Because here's the thing, if you don't receive the love of God, you begin to drift and you look for it in other things. Receive his friendship. Receive his friendship this morning. If you've been struggling with that, would you just stand to your feet as well? We're going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all those who are standing, for all those, God, who are just needing a friend right now, Lord, just to embrace them, Lord, just to wrap your arms around them. So, Lord, I pray, God, that as a church, Lord, we would do that. Lord, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ Jesus to our fellow brothers and sisters. But, Lord, ultimately, that you will embrace them in this moment, that you will let them know, God, that you are with them, that you are for them, that you are not against them. You are their friend. In Jesus' name, we declare that over our lives. We break every lie of the enemy that would try to discourage them and try to get them off course. We break that right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. So, Lord, we just receive your friendship this morning. We thank you. Lord, you have made us friends, and you have chosen us. We didn't choose you, but you've chosen us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in this place. And let the church of God say amen and amen. God, we just pray.